This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this special edition of the Strang Report podcast. It's the podcast to help you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to hear an underreported story about the persecuted church, people who are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to help them spread the gospel in a major Muslim country. We're going to hear from my longtime friend, Clive Calver, who's originally from England, has served various ministries and pastored in the United States for the last 25 years, and has traveled to this country many times and is giving us eyewitness accounts, accounts from people who know what's going on. You don't want to miss this very special interview about what the Lord is doing and how the church is growing in a country where you would least suspect it. And then at the end of the podcast, I share a major milestone with the Strang Report. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
We've been friends for so long about some of the things you've learned. What is the church in the world that you are most excited about that maybe is underreported?
Well, Steve, having worked in about 100 different countries over the years, and my wife's worked in 80, we've had the privilege of seeing our brothers and sisters in so many continents. And I think without exception, I would say the strongest churches that I've seen in the world are the ones that have been persecuted. And the strongest now are the ones that are really undergoing persecution in the present day.
And you've told me one country in particular that isn't that well thought of in the West. What country is that? And tell us what's happening in the church.
Steve, the problem is that the minute I answer that question, I know that my reply will go down a little bit like a pork chop in a synagogue. It's just not acceptable to say that the church that excites me most in the world is the church in Iran. Iran has been such an odd mix for so long. And I've worked with Iranians for 30 years. And I'm absolutely stunned when I look at Elam Ministries and the Iranian church in exile to see what is happening. The statistics say it all. Iran is growing as a church at 19% per annum. And that's been consistent for the past few years. The problem is that in Iran, the Christians who are jailed, which is, of course, so many, in the Evin prison in Tehran, when they're let out, they're then exiled. So half your Iranian core believers are probably in exile. And the others are in Iran and facing incredible persecution. And we tend to feel, well, Iranians are our enemies. But in reality, Iranian believers should always be our friends.
You know, this is not reported widely for a variety of reasons. And we know that the regime in Iran is extremely oppressive. So the kinds of things for evangelism, Christian TV, for example, or Christian books, or evangelistic rallies of various kinds. Of course, they don't happen in places like Iran and other countries where there's persecution. So how does this church grow 19% per annum?
Forgive me that I can't give you names, but one friend of mine desperately wanted to get hold of a Bible, and he had no idea how he could do this. So he worked through the network that we have, and he tried to get a Bible in Iran. And he finally managed to arrange a rendezvous where he would go up to a cab, and he would be handed a Bible, and he would hand over some money. And that's exactly what happened. Now, he was dreadfully disappointed when he saw this Bible, because it clearly wasn't new, and he expected at least a pristine condition Bible. This Bible was so overused and scribbled in and notes in it. But he took it home and sat down in private and read it. After he'd read it, he started passing it around the family. Seven members of the family read the Bible, and each one of them encountered Jesus. How do I know it's true? Because he's now in full-time ministry. He and his two of his sisters, were trained in a context where my wife Ruth and I had a part of that training. And we were so impressed by these folks. You see, the amazing thing is that the Iranians know the Bible so well that they'll give you a run for your money when it comes to any attempt to answer questions on what's in Scripture and what it means and what we do with it today. Because for them, to live is Christ and to die is gain, as Paul said. And they know exactly what that means.
Now, of course, people's lives are in danger, so we don't need any statistics. And I'm sure you wouldn't even tell me, but, and you've given some examples, but what are some other examples of how the church is growing? Do they meet secretly in homes? How does this happen? And then I'll ask some follow-up questions about the persecution. So how does the church meet? Do they have buildings? Do they have any freedoms at all? What's the situation in Iran?
The answer is that there aren't any freedoms. I remember preaching in the church in Tehran when it existed 20 years ago, but it certainly doesn't now. And you say, do they meet in small groups? The answer is yes, sort of, but there aren't many of those, and it's extremely risky to do that. So much of the Iranian church growth comes from very simple cell church, it's computer church. The learning from the media, and they're using it all the time. And the whole business of teaching and growth is coming in tiny, tiny little groups. So you can't, I'd love to take you to a really big church and show you Iranians in worship. And I can't even tell you how we train leaders. I could take you into that context and let you see, but it's such a different situation. It genuinely is just like the early church.
What can Western Christians do to help these people in Iran and also the exiles? And how should people pray?
I think the first thing is I got into dreadful trouble about a year ago because I challenged a group of Christians about the way that we regard the Iranians. The idea that every Iranian is our enemy is just not true. And my Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those that despitefully use you anyway. But the reality is that what is happening in Iran is something we don't understand. We automatically assume that the axis of evil extends to every Iranian. If someone is your brother or sister in Christ, then they're there for you to love. And the first thing we need to do for the Iranians is start to pray for them and start to love them and recognize what is happening. That with the amount of gospeling that's going on, the amount of conversations about Jesus, the amount of distribution of the scriptures, it is phenomenal. You can always get in touch with Elam, that's E-L-A-M, and they'll simply tell you how you can buy a Bible, or 20 Bibles, and they'll arrange them to be transported where, I'm not going to tell you, but to get them into the hands of the people we're talking about. It is an incredible opportunity for Iran at the moment, the fastest growing church in the world. But we despise it because these people are Iranians. And yet it's an incredible situation. Imagine what it was like with the Nazis. If in Hitler's Germany, there was an exploding network of churches, what that should mean to us. Do we hate them because of the Nazis? Or do we love them because there are people who've met Jesus? They just happen to be a nationality that we don't naturally appreciate. I've learned so much in 30 years of working with Iranians. I've watched so many lives be transformed and so much happen. And I'd love to take you with me to Laodicea and show you the Laodicean church in action. It's the largest Iranian church that I've preached in. And you've got 700 believers.
And that would be in what we call Turkey today.
That's in what we call Turkey. And it's amazing to go to all the network of Iran bloc churches that exist and to see what God is doing. Because the kind of Christianity they've come into is the kind of Christianity that we get scared of. The kind of Christianity that we block coming into our countries because it's dangerous. The kind of Christianity where healing is normal. Where resurrection is something you pray for. Where the stories of what God does out of the blue are incredible. Where you expect, if you're in leadership, to be jailed for your faith. And to face torture of every kind, emotional, sexual, everything else. And so the caliber of believers is off the planet. I was a pastor of a church in Sandy Hook, Connecticut, when the massacre of the children happened. And the first letter I got was from a friend of mine who simply wrote and said, "Clive, please tell your people it's going to be okay. We're so sorry to hear this dreadful news of the killing of your children. But please tell them it will be fine. Tell them that their brothers and sisters in the Evin prison in Tehran, Iran, are praying for them." And my dear, dear friend, Pastor Farshid, was doing 5 years in prison for being a pastor and serving Jesus. The amazing thing is that he'd got the believers in prison to pray for the parents in Sandy Hook who'd lost little ones, and that there was such a depth of love and compassion for their brothers and sisters in America. Now that's what we should be doing. So there are many other things we can do. As I've said to you, you can write to Elam and ask to give money for Bibles and for ministry that goes on over the airways. But there is so much we can do when we pray and when we adjust our attitudes and we realize that those that we have been taught to despise and to hate may actually have a grassroots resistance of Christians rising up who love Jesus and are determined to win their nation back to Christ.
And this can also be encouraging in that where you least suspect it, the gospel is flourishing. And as you're talking, I'm realizing that even though we have covered this story some over the years, it's not widely covered in the United States in secular or religious media. We don't really have a handle on it. So, and I know that you know, for example, the population of Iran. And what percentage would be Christian? Is it 1 or 2%? Is it higher than that? And then that percentage is what's growing 19%. Is that right?
Yes, it is. And that's the danger for us all, because anyone can come up with a statistic and it's a guess. If I guess that there are 1 million believers in Iran and 1 million believers exiled from Iran, that's a guess. Nobody's absolutely sure. The one thing that we know is that it's about 19% growth per annum. And it's much easier, of course, to work on the statistics of who's there now and how much that grows and develops. But in terms of total population, it's very hard to tell. It would be fair to say that you can go into parts of Iran and find empty mosques. And although you can't find churches, that the believers are alive and well and growing in Jesus.
And so just repeat what we talked about before. Someone could go online and Google Elam, E-L-A-M.
Yep.
And that would somehow take them to a website in English that people could be directed to donate or to find out other things that they post about the church, where they would have some freedom to do that in a Western context about what's going on in Iran. Is that right?
Yes, Elam has American representatives in America. Its president lived here for many years, David Yegnazar, and so is very familiar with the U.S. But the whole work is run out of Iranians working for Iranians to change Iran back to Jesus. Because that appeals to so many of us, it's much easier just to get on the web and do ELAM, and you'll find Elam Ministries. And you can always say, Clive sent me, and they'll know.
And you're actually an eyewitness. You've been there. You know these people. You're repeating what you have been told and what you've seen with your own eyes. And so this is not speculation as far as you're concerned. And I so appreciate you taking time to share this.
Come with me to a little room in a neighboring country to Iran. A number of believers have gathered together, and I've been told you've got 2 hours to preach in, basically. And it was incredible because the hall was filled with 200, 250 people. And this young man came up to me afterwards and said, "Oh, I loved what you said. I want to give my life to Jesus. Could you help me?" So I'd love to. Now, let's talk about it. What do you understand giving your life to Jesus means? He said, "Well, it means that I surrender my life to the living God who loved me and came and died on a cross for me. I give him my life and he comes to take control and live in my life and transform me by his Holy Spirit." I'm thinking, this is a good start. We're getting on well here. And so I said to the young guy, "That's terrific." "Yeah." He said, "Will you pray for me?" I said, "No. I want you to pray for you." And so by this time I'd got a few other Iranians around me because I'd worked out he was Iranian, and we started to pray. And he prayed, and he simply prayed a prayer of asking for forgiveness, making his surrender to Jesus. The Iranians were all excited and immediately offered to take on the follow-up and to link him with other believers. I said, "Which tribe are you from?" He said, "Oh, I'm Afghani." "So, from Afghanistan." "Oh," I said, that's wonderful. "What's your name?" Now, forgive the humor, and you may want to edit this out, but he said, "Oh, I'm Muhammad." I thought, I always wanted to bring Muhammad to Jesus. But this is the miracle of what's going on. Out of nothing, this young man had been brought to hear about Jesus. Out of nowhere, he wanted to surrender his life to Christ. Why wasn't I more interrogative in asking him questions? Because that happens to Iranians. I would be much more suspicious if I was talking to a Westerner. But the Spirit of God has got into the Middle East, and we're catching up with the Spirit. We're not trying to run ahead. We're just trying to catch up with what God's doing. And pray for Muhammad and so many others who are finding Jesus today.
Well, that's wonderful. And I appreciate you taking time. Of course, we've been friends for a long time. Now you're in semi-retirement, I guess you'd call it, because you're still traveling the world as you're able to in these new conditions and affecting so many people. So if somebody wanted to get hold of you or follow up in some way, what is some contact information that where people could find Clive Calver?
Well, I'd like to say you can always find me via Charisma. But if you want something direct, C Calver, so that's C-A-L-V-E-R at outlook.com.
Well, that's great. And thank you to my listeners for listening. Share this podcast with others. There are many, many people that would be interested in this eyewitness firsthand account of what God is doing in Iran. And I'll encourage you to pray for the Iranian church, as I will, and to support them. This is very, very important. We need to stand with our brothers and sisters in this very important part of the world. Thank you for listening to the Strang Report today on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm happy to announce for the first time that in the last few hours, the podcast has passed 10 million downloads. So that's a real milestone. And part of it is because people like you share the podcast and come back each day for another edition of The Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.